because of his righteousness. I will sing the praises of the name of the Lord Most High. We worship today a righteous and holy God who knows and sees all things. His judgment is pure and is true. And that's what we want to do. We want to enter his presence. We want to just focus our mind on worshiping and praising our God this evening. So let's begin with When I Fear, My Faith Will Fail. Verse number 20. That's page 1183 in the Church Bible. Page 1183. Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, page 1183. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not test, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. May the Lord bless his word. I just begin to think about prayer. Let's enter that time of prayer this evening. Maybe tonight, if I just open up, a few of you just pray, and then I'll close off in prayer there. Whatever needs and burdens we have in our hearts. And if I would ask you to stay in Colossians, because we are doing the overview of Colossians. So we are looking at chapter 2 today. And I will ask just to keep your Bibles open in Colossians chapter 2. We will be going verse by verse very quickly. It is just an overview, so don't be afraid. There are 23 verses, but it's just an overview. Last time we looked at chapter 1, why Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, and we looked at the supremacy of Christ. We know the church in Colossians was being affected by false teachers, those who were peddling the Jesus plus gospel. And Paul wanted to deal with this issue, hence he pens Colossians. And so tonight's subject is growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. We're going to cover 3 points. First point being Paul's mission. The second point, what Christ has accomplished. And lastly, we will be looking at let no one disqualify you. So let's begin then. Paul's mission in verse 1. He begins in verse 1 by an expression of his thoughts. He says, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. He wants them to know that he's contending for them. Other translations simply read struggling or in conflict. So bear in mind, he's in jail when he was writing this epistle. And his main worry is not, how am I going to get out? Or how am I unfairly being treated? Look at me behind these bars. I shouldn't be here. No. He says, I want you to know that I am contending for you. He wants to know how are the brothers and sisters in the Lord doing. Because he's contending for them. He's struggling for them. Just verse 1 alone should speak volumes to us. Should speak multitude. Are we contending for each other? Are we struggling in prayers for others? Are we wrestling in prayer for someone else? Do we pray for others? He's in jail, and his struggle is other people. Verse 2. What does he want for the church? What is he praying for? Well, it tells us in verse 2, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he's praying for them that they would be encouraged, they would be united, and have the full riches of complete understanding of Christ. He wants them to be united in love and grow in their knowledge towards God. Why? Verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. Again, we spoke before about the false teachings in the church. And so his prayer is simply, I want the church to grow in knowledge and be united in love, so these false teachings do not split the church. Because that's what false teaching does. It destroys the church. It brings discouragement. And Paul's prayer is that the church in Colossae would grow in love, grow in unity, and especially to grow in the knowledge of God, so that they are not deceived by false teachings. So, beloved, we ought to be growing. We ought to be growing in knowledge of the gospel. We ought to be growing in Christ, so that we too are not tossed by any wind of doctrine that comes by. Paul echoes this in Ephesians. I will just read it quickly in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse number 13. He tells them there, it's a little bit different, but he says to them, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And that is Paul's struggle for the church. Not to be phased by this Jesus plus gospel, but rather to be mature, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's his mission. So how do we grow? How does the church grow? How does an individual grow in Christ? Well, in verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he tells them there, so then, just as you received Christ, Jesus, as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him. Strengthen in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So the first thing into growing is to continue to live your lives in Christ. Continue walking in Him. In other words, don't jump ship. Don't quit. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Keep on going. So walk in Him. Continue in those views of Christ. Live in the maintenance of them. Let them regulate your whole conduct. The word walk in the scripture is used to describe the manner of life. And the sense here is that they would live and act wholly under the influence of the conceptions which they had of the Savior when they first embraced Him. Paul is telling the church in Corinth, since you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, as He was preached to you from day one, hold fast the doctrine which you received, and do not permit yourself to turn aside by any Jewish teachers or teachers of philosophies. Growing in Christ consists of holding on to the truths which we were first taught, the basics of the gospel. Do not forsake the basics for the fantasy or complex errors of doctrines. Hold on to the basics, to the ABCs of the gospel. Verse 7, he says, we must be rooted and built up in Him. We must be strengthened in the faith as we were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So you want to grow more in Christ? Root yourself in His word. Root yourself in prayer. Root yourself in the church. Root yourself in the things of God. Then in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. So when you grow and are rooted in Christ, you know when errors come knocking on your door. So secondly, what Christ accomplished. Paul wants them to know that Christ has accomplished salvation. Christ has accomplished salvation. We quickly touched on this as well last time we looked at Colossians 1. Verse 9. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Albert Barnes says, this was the great and central doctrine that was to be maintained about Christ, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him. Every system which denied this was a denial of the doctrine which they had been taught, and against everything that would go to undermine this. They were especially to be on their guard. Almost all heresy has been begun by some form of denial of the great central truth of the incarnation of the Son of God. So the church needed to understand that Christ's salvation was complete. And that is why Paul made it clear that all the fullness of the Godhead was in Jesus. Not in some strange mystical sense. John also dealt with this false teaching in the book of 1 John chapter 4 verse 2 to 3. He says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now already in the world. So that is the basic of Christian doctrine, that in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of Godhead dwells. If you want to distinguish a cult or false religion, see what their view is on whom Jesus Christ is. What do they believe about Christ? Verse 10. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So you are complete in him, or brought to fullness. Paul says that this is the fact to be enjoyed, not a status to be achieved. In many New Testament passages, principalities and power describes ranks of angelic beings, either faithful or fallen angelic beings. Therefore, Paul here declares Jesus' authority over all spirit beings. The false teachings among the Colossians emphasized these lesser spirits, or these angels, if you like. But Paul makes it clear that Jesus is far, far above them. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with circumcision, not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. In him you were also circumcised. Let's quickly look at that. Most of the Colossians Christians were Gentiles who had never been physically circumcised. And Paul assures them that they were indeed circumcised in spiritual sense, which is even more important than physical circumcision. The Colossians Christians had to deal with a whole variety of false teachings. So not only did they have wrong ideas about Jesus, but they also had wrong ideas about things like circumcision. Apparently, they were being taught that they had to be circumcised to be right with God in order to make heaven. And Paul makes it clear they were circumcised by putting off the sins of the flesh. Verse 11. Interesting thing is, this still goes on now. I'm not sure if you're aware, but many churches, especially in the African communities, still preach and practice circumcision. If you're not circumcised, men, you're not going to make heaven. That's what they preach. I remember I at work managed to witness to a guy who eventually came to church and got saved, and was with us in the church in the body for a couple, I'll say about maybe a month, before some members from different churches came in into our fellowship, and they began to teach this very thing. And they told my friend, you have to be circumcised, man, otherwise you're not going to make heaven. So I remember one day he didn't turn up to church. I always picked him up, we always chatted, he always called me if he was going to come. So I went to see him. I said, you know, you missed church, everything okay? He said, yeah, because to be honest, I wasn't sure about getting, you know. I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, the brother said I had to get circumcised. I went, no. So I had to explain, it's no longer an issue because Christ has completed our salvation. It's no longer an issue. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So Paul tells them that in our baptism, we died with Christ. When you were baptized, you died with Christ. That was a symbolic that we were made partakers of his death, that we were buried with him, that we became united, the likeness of his death. We are brought so wonderfully near to Christ by being baptized and made members of his body. That was literally true of him, is true, a figure true of us also, that we actually partake by the Holy Spirit of God. We partake of him. And so we have a real share in everything that is His, in His sufferings, in His death, in his resurrection. Yes, and in being already citizens of heaven. In our baptism, we are made partakers both of death and resurrection of Christ. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Verse 14. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Christ has cancelled our debts. We were dead in our sins. Our flesh was was uncircumcised. We did not care how we lived our lives. We had no regard for holiness and Christ-likeness. We were ungodly, no regard for spiritual things. We walked and talked in the flesh, no desire to please God, but rather we were only concerned of our belly and flesh. But now God has made us alive. He has rescued us from death to life. Verse 13b, having forgiven us all our sin, that connects with 14. By cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with His legal demands, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. In the Roman days, the list of crimes of a crucified criminal were nailed to the cross with him to declare the violations he was being punished for. So when the Romans put somebody on the tree, they would stick a list underneath of all the things he had done, nailed to his cross. He paid the penalty in their place. Christ has paid our debts. Our sins were nailed to the cross. And we are no longer bound by the law because Christ has paid the penalty. This brings us to our final and third point. Let no one disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you. I think I missed to mention the second point, didn't I? But we are in the third point now. Let no one disqualify you. Starting from verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here, perhaps Satan for a moment thought that he had won at the cross. But hell's imagined victory was turned into defeat that disarmed every spiritual enemy who fights against those living under the light and the power of the cross. Christ in this picture is the conquering general. The powers and authorities are vanquished, destroyed. The enemies are displayed as the spoils of battle before the entire universe. The death of Christ was not only a pardon, it also manifested might. It not only cancelled a debt, it was glorious triumph. Verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Because Jesus won such a glorious victory on the cross, we are to let no one judge us in food or drink or in other matters related to legalism. A life that is centered on Jesus and what he did on the cross has no place for legalism. The regulation of Judaism were designed for the period when the people of God consisted of one racial and cultural geographical unit. And that is simply put out of date now that these people are becoming a worldwide family. God is bringing a family worldwide together. We're no longer under the law. Time and time I have people saying, Chandi, why do you eat pork? And I say, well, I like bacon. And they say, well, why I shouldn't? They say, well, Leviticus says it's unclean. I say, well, Jesus says it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Christians are therefore free to keep a kosher diet or to observe the Sabbath if they please. There is nothing wrong with not eating pork or doing certain things. However, they cannot think that eating kosher or pork or keeping the Sabbath observance makes them any closer to God or gives them a guarantee. And they cannot judge another or judge a brother or a sister because they observe such laws. When we were in Birmingham, we had a family in our church would not eat pork or certain meats that are mentioned in Leviticus. And we appreciated them. We respected their choice of diet, if you like, and their reason. And they respected us. Well, me and my bacon. But we have to respect. So let no one disqualify you. Colossians 2 verse 20. So let no one disqualify you. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not test, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their forced humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. The point is clear. Days and foods, as observed under the Mosaic law, are not binding upon new covenant people. The shadow has passed. The reality has come. So for the Christian, all foods are pure and all days belong to God. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Someone said this, and I end. Sorry, we didn't get really deep into a lot of those verses. Times allow, God willing, one day we will look at them more specifically. But as I close, somebody said this: self-imposed religion is man reaching to God, trying to justify himself by keeping a list of rules. Christianity is God reaching down to man in love through Christ. Self-imposed religion is man reaching to God, trying to justify himself by keeping a list of rules. Christianity is God reaching down to man in love through Christ. Amen. Why don't we pray and close? Father, we thank you for the cross. It's at the cross that our sins were forgiven. We thank you for Christian liberty and freedom. Father, give us balance. Give us wisdom to rightly enjoy this liberty. to rightly take advantage of this liberty. Give us that wisdom and that understanding. We thank you that we don't have to tick a box every day of things that we have achieved or not done just in order to please you. But at the cross, you were pleased that your Son would die for us, that we would be counted as your own. And that by accepting Jesus Christ, we are now partakers of what Christ has achieved. Glory and praise be unto your name, Father. Help us to grow and mature in understanding, that we would leave the milk behind and begin to desire solid food. That we would begin to grow in understanding in the gospel, in understanding what Jesus has accomplished for us. That as we grow in understanding and as we partake of this grace that has been bestowed upon us, we would be filled with joy and peace that passes all understanding. For you have accomplished this salvation on that cross, Lord. I pray, Father, help us and bless us with faith. Lord, that we would continue in the faith when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling weak, that we would continue in hope. Thank you for the blood that was shed for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are